This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And the last little bit is where the disciples realize that this is Moses and Elijah that he's talking to. And it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Jesus came and touched them. "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. As we sing this next song, this awareness of the foot of the cross, disciples got part of this story right. The second part, the awareness of what Jesus was about to do, they still had to have revealed to them. They had to go through it. We sing the next song.
At the foot of the cross, where we kneel in adoration, and I lay my burdens down, I exchange all my sin for the promise of salvation, and your name upon my at the foot of the cross, I give up my vain ambition, and I leave myself behind. In the peace that is there, will you restore my vision in all the places I am blind? I will wait here at the cross. 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 At the foot of the cross, there is healing for this nation. There is rest for those who wait. And the love that we find is the hope of all creation. We are stunned by what you gave. We will wait here at the cross. 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 We will wait at the cross, a hungry generation, with our broken hearts and lives. Will you hear? Will you come? Will you feel our desperation? Oh God, let this be the time. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross.
You have given up all for us. You have released in us and to us a freedom, a gift, an eternal gift that blesses us every day. There is no other place to stand, Lord, and we stand with each of these brothers and sisters on a ground that is perfectly level, because each one of us needs your forgiveness, your life, and your mercy in our lives every day. We thank you for that, Jesus. God's people say, amen. Be seated. We were blessed last night to have John Stenson come to the elders' meeting and share with us. And we're setting something up because we want him to help us work on some evangelism skills and a few other things like that. John shared a story last night and really blessed me, and I used it today in my classes. So most of you know I teach junior religion. And we're finishing up a topic on marriage and sexuality, and the kids all had to write a fairly large book on smart dating that included scripture and interviews and just a whole lot of stuff. And the topic is basically, and I've shared it with you before, are you smart enough to listen to your own good advice? I said American people are so stupid, and American daters particularly, are so stupid that over 50% of their marriages fail. And statistically now, a greater percentage of people aren't getting married than ever before. And over 50% of the people that get engaged to someone never go to the altar and marry that person. I said that pretty well indicates we must be pretty stupid daters. And so I said, I'm not going to give you any advice. I'm not going to tell you what you have to do or not do. But I want you to write what you want in a spouse or a person you would date or marry. And so the theme is much longer than that. I spent 3 weeks developing it with them, but we just kind of finished that off. And I started to do church with my kids. And those of you who know what that means, I put them in a circle and I asked them to talk about different things or share on different things. And we study scripture together. For the first time in 40 years of teaching, I have now done church with them 5 days in a row. And God hasn't told me to stop yet. And it's not easy to do church because they're kind of like us. Does Pastor really expect me to say something? You know? And those things like that. But I started off today telling them John's story, and I asked them this question. I said, what would you say if I asked you the question, what has changed in your life since your sophomore year? You got 32 more days to be juniors, and then you will be called seniors. And so what has God showed you? What have you learned? What has God opened your eyes to see? And the kind of a what question, but pretty much designed around what's really different in your life and your relationship with God from your sophomore year now to your almost end of your junior year. And then I told him this story that John shared. I said, one of the things I try and teach you to do is you cannot be in church in the flesh. The pastor might just as well be going, blah, 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 blah. Because in the flesh, you hear nothing. In the flesh, you shut the spirit off. In the flesh, you go to sleep. In the flesh, you turn away. We all know what that flesh is like. And then I said, and half the other thing you have to learn about is that sometimes the Spirit of God has you do some unbelievably strange and wonderful things that you may not comprehend. So I said, if God tells you, share the story about when your grandpa died, or share the story when you found out your parents were going to get a divorce, I said, share it if that's the Spirit moving on you. And I went through a lot easier ones than that. And then I told him the story that John shared with us. He was with one of his groups of post-college kids, and he was traveling, happened to be traveling on a train. And the leader of the group had asked the group to just start praying. And the prayer was, Dear Lord, show us how to reach people. Show us what you want us to do on this train. Show us the very way that you want us to talk to and who you want us to talk to. And that was the prayer. And over a period of time, they prayed. And then at the end of the prayer time, the leader simply asked people to share what God's Spirit had been telling them. And certain people picked up certain things and others said other things. And the girl who happened to lead the group said, I hope you don't laugh at me, but this is what I felt the Spirit of God was saying to me. We're supposed to go down a couple of railroad cars, stand on your head, and drink a can of soda upside down. And so everyone went, you know, and they gave her that strange look, and she said, I just didn't think that could be the Spirit. And so she said, I'm not going to do that. She said, but I really felt that's what the Spirit said to me. Well, unbeknownst to her, one of the young men that was accompanying this group apparently took one of his friends along, and they grabbed a can of soda, and they went down the two cars or whatever number it was, and he proceeded to stand on his head and drink this can of soda upside down. And as he did that, one of the men sitting in one of the chairs nearby began to basically shout, Oh my God, I can't believe this, I can't believe this. And he was very much just, you know, like this. And so he stopped standing on his head and he said, Are you okay? He says, No, you don't understand. I'm coming home from work, I'm traveling on the train, and he said, I was going to go home and kill myself tonight. And he said, God, I don't know if you're real, I don't even know if you're up there, but if you're really God and you're really up there and you really don't want me to do this, and he said, I wanted to think of the most ridiculous, impossible thing that anyone would ever do on a train. And so he said, I want you to make someone come into this car, stand on their head, and drink a soda upside down. I go, you have a God that'll meet your needs, no matter how weird you get. And I'm going, I try to help the kids. I go, listen to the Spirit. I said, you've got to understand. The Spirit is going to ask you to do things sometimes you don't comprehend. And so as I set the thing up with church and we prayed and a couple other things we all do together, the kids began to share and things began to come out. And they're learning how to minister to one another. And I taught them, I said, you have to understand that, you know, you teach religion and there's this intellectual side about God. There's facts and information and details and they're all absolutely vital and they're from Scripture. And he said, I said, I just got done teaching you that. But I said, it always has to be balanced by the ministry God has with real live people. And I used the example, I said, you know God's standard for sexuality. A virgin marries a virgin, and they are to join together, become one, and stay together for life. That's the standard. But I go, if you only teach the standard, you never let the other hand minister. And so I said, I want you to remember when Jesus met the young woman at the well, the question he posed to her was, where is your husband? Or ask your husband to come here. And her answer was, I have no husband. And Jesus turned to her and said, you have spoken correctly. You've had five husbands. And the one you're sleeping with now is not your own. And I've just shared with the kids, and I said, you can set God's standard up, and I won't compromise it. And I won't teach you a compromise standard. But I also want you to hear the balance of the ministry of God speaking to the heart of this woman, offering her living water and giving to her what she could not possibly have of her own, so that Christ could take her where she is and bring the grace of God into her life and give back to her what life, circumstances, wickedness, flesh, whatever it was, stole from her in this process. And so I said, we need to be able to do both and. And so into this situation now, the Spirit of God began to work in these kids' lives. And I can only share a few of the examples of what kids brought. I had one young lady share. She said, can I go back to my freshman year? I said, of course, honey, you can go back if you want to go back to your freshman year. She said, when I came in here as a freshman, we were so poor that I slept on the floor. My grandma and grandpa was in the house, and my brother, my cousin, and she had all this, and she's, you know, sleeping on the floor. And she said, I slept on the floor most freshman year. Not, we're talking the floor. And she said, and God was continuing to watch over us. And then my mom finally got a halfway decent job, but then she lost that job. And then we were afraid we were even going to lose the place where we were living. And God somehow continued to hold on to me. And you're looking at this young lady trying to pass her junior year of high school, wondering where she's going to sleep tonight and what the circumstances and conditions are going to be in her family. And you begin to understand this. Another young lady shared, she says, my parents both hate me so much that I get absolutely no support, and I don't know what to do. I can't do anything to please them. And they just hate me. They wish I'd never been born. And all of a sudden, one of the girls stands up and just crosses the room, puts her arms around her, and starts hugging her. And the tears start to come. And another person comes and starts speaking. And this whole group of about seven people each began to contribute words of mercy, grace, and healing into her life. And I said, this is what we're all about. This is who God is. This is how he approaches us. This is how he ministers to real life people in the situations that they have. Other individuals would share just as difficult a story. As you just listen to them, you can't believe the circumstances for some of my kids that I have in my school. And then I look at them and I go, and you turned your paper in on time? And you got an A. And you understand? It just opens your heart to what people in the world are living with and the kind of circumstances that they come with. And so into this kind of difficult situation, each class had a slightly different flavor to it, but each class got to the point where they began to talk about real stuff, and God hasn't said stop yet. So I keep going to myself, yes, Lord. Because I'm learning, like I shared with you guys on Sunday, some of you were here Sunday, some of you weren't, and I just have to share it quickly so you get the idea of where God's been taking me through some of the stuff I've been reading and listening to. A pastor was giving a testimony, and he said, the Lord woke me up 3 o'clock in the middle of the night, remember this part of the story, and told me to go buy a bottle of whiskey. And he said, I don't drink whiskey, and I don't buy whiskey. I may buy a bottle of wine, but I don't like whiskey. But I got up in the middle of the night, happened to be in London, or in England, not London, but he said, and there's a place that apparently you can buy it. And he bought it, and he said, now what do you want me to do with it, Lord? He said, go down to where the homeless people are that you sometimes minister to. He goes down there, and the Lord points out an individual to him that's laying down there with his head against the wall or back against the wall, and he's mostly passed out, and he's pale, and he stinks, and he's just scraggy hair, scraggy beard and mustache. And he says, I want you to go give it to this man. And I want you to tell him, God wants you to live. And he wants to say, just tell him, I want him to live. And so the pastor went over there. He uncorked the bottle and held his mouth open just a little, poured a little bit in his mouth, and set the bottle next to him. And the guy woke up enough for him to look at him. He said, God wants you to know, he wants you to live. And he said, that was it. And he went back home. And he said, for a long time, I was taking a beating from my congregation of people because they looked at me and said, you don't even know if he lived, do you? He said, I did what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And about a year and a half later, he said he was walking down the street. And there came a man and dressed in fine suit and appropriately cut hair and everything else. The man walked up and said, you're the angel, aren't you? And he goes, I don't know what you mean. He said, you're the angel that came to me in the middle of the night, dumped some burning stuff down my throat, and you told me that God wanted me to live. He said, yeah, that was me. He said, I just need you to know I passed back out after you left. And he said, when I woke up in the morning, I never have had another drink since. And then he said, as I got up and started to walk someplace, somebody took 10 bob. I don't know what 10 bob is, but that was the word. 10 bob and put it in my hand. And he said, I immediately went and got a haircut and a shave out of all the things he could have done. And he said, 4.5 years ago, whatever it had been, he said, I was a head of a large company corporation, very successful, very wealthy, and everything else like that, but I made some bad business decisions. I lost my company, I lost my wife, and I lost my children. And he said, when you did that, God restored me. And I go, the challenge in front of us is to understand how the Spirit works. I wanted to tie two things together with you now that come out of the section here, and that is that I wanted to identify John the Baptist as the last prophet of the Old Testament because I've been sharing with you how God has demonstrated his grace in the Old Testament and brings it then into the New Testament, and the grace of God is manifest and visible in the Old Testament, and then it also shows up in Jesus Christ and the cross and the crucifixion. But I'm going to read a little section to you out of Malachi, so if you have your Bible, I'm in the last book of the Old Testament. We're in Malachi chapter 4, and I want you to read with me, or just follow along with me if you could. Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then I took you to the transfiguration in the New Testament. I want you to know the disciples understood this prophecy. But when the Holy Spirit sometimes reveals things to them, they can't quite figure out how it's going to show up, how it's going to manifest, how it's going to change life and circumstances. And that's why in chapter 17 of Matthew, where the disciples are, you know, so excited because they're watching Jesus talk with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And finally, Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. And then I'm starting again with you. At verse 9, they were coming down the mountain. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And then the disciples asked for this clarification. Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished, In the same way, the Son of Man is going to be suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. The Spirit of God has been revealing unusual things for a long time, because fortunately, it's not the Spirit of God who wants to copy our mind. It's the Spirit of God that wants to give you the mind of Christ. He wants you to think like Christ thinks and respond to life like Christ responds to life and stand in the power of Christ. That's the way the Holy Spirit functions. And so when you read this, you begin to understand these poor disciples. This is nearly the end of Jesus' 3 years ministry with them. These poor disciples are still uncertain of how this prophecy was fulfilled. And finally, at this point, having seen and experienced Moses and Elijah, which they had never seen, you know, they knew instantly who they were, which is just a little momentary picture of what heaven is going to be like. They then go, now we understand. John the Baptist was Elijah. John the Baptist came and gave this ministry and prepared the way. And they began to understand that whole revelation was open to them. And so one of the things that you and I have to be invited to be challenged by is the awareness of how the Spirit works and how God brings revelation into our life and how anxious in one sense he is to make it clear. This was never meant to be mysterious. They've had that prophecy from Malachi over 400 years. They had it, and they all interpreted that somehow Elijah was going to be raised from the dead or come back from the grave or be reincarnated, because that was some of the stuff that was floating around in the minds and the hearts of the people at the time. Herod thought that John the Baptist had come back for that John the Baptist had been come back from the grave and all kinds of different things. When Jesus was identified, they thought Jesus was John the Baptist at first. And all kinds of stuff is out there. But into this situation then, Jesus speaks the truth about the revelation of God. One of the challenges that we've been trying to work with lately is to try to understand how God wants us to work. And in order for us to do the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, you have got to step outside of yourself. You got to step outside of your comfort zone. I got 16 and 17-year-old kids living with the threat of all the things and all the bad-mouthing and stuff that can happen when you share something intimate and honest and real in a class full of kids. And I'm trying to get them and encourage them to step outside of themselves a little bit, to let God use that. And I'm trying to pull in those kids who are so far away from God or so terrified of sharing anything, they're just about frozen solid as we do church together. And into that situation, the Holy Spirit says, I want to do a work. I want to change hearts. I don't want you just to teach them the information. I want their lives to change. And so the same thing is true whether you're sitting in a congregation or you're sitting there in a school. The same thing is true. To step out, to move into a different level, to say, Lord God, here I am. I am going to let you use me, and I'm going to put it out there. I am going to risk it. I'm going to tell the people the truth. It's no small task for you or for them or even for me. And so one of the things that we need to be challenged by is that God is not interested in your comfort zone. God is not interested in keeping you where you feel the best and you go, I got my zone and I'm really comfortable right here. Because he is going to take and he's going to move right away from you. He'll lift you right out of it and put you in a brand new spot. Because in the brand new spot, you begin to have a different level of dependence upon God. What John shared with us last night is we need to learn to keep one ear in the work and listening to the work of the Holy Spirit, and the other ear listening to the people that God brings into our lives, whether it's a lady at the cash register, someone you're sitting across from the table and having a cup of coffee with, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you'll miss the very moment. And John shared example after example after example of how God gave him this one word, this one thought. He was talking to a guy who happened to be a pimp. What place were they at? Was it in Lafayette? He was in a red light zone, and said, "Just a very large man. What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm just a guest." And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" And John said, "I just came down here to pray." John says, "I don't get very good vibes down here." And the guy said, "Yeah, you're probably right." And John realized he was talking to the pimp for the prostitutes. He kept going, "Lord, just show me. Just show me. Just show me. Just show me." And finally, he's just dialoguing with the man. And finally, God says, "Ask him about his childhood." And John turns to him and he says, "What was it like when you were growing up?" And you got a tickle in your throat. Excuse me. And he said the man began to tear up. This large, gruff, tough individual, God had opened the door to his tender spot, the spot where he was able to be touched with the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And I go, we have to, as members of the church of God, as people of God, we have to listen, because people need to be touched, and they need to be touched in those spots, excuse me, that only God knows about. Every time we've done service, I've always asked the question, if you have a testimony to share, or something that God wants you to just speak to us related to this particular thing. Maybe you have an example of unusual obedience, an unusual request. None of you have ever shared standing on your head on a railroad train, drinking a soda upside down. People ask the question, "Can you do that?" And the answer is, yes, you can. You can drink soda upside down. That I've done. I haven't done it standing on my head, but I have done it upside down. And if anyone has a testimony, I wanted to open it up to you tonight for that. Anything where God has just brought you into a situation that's terribly unusual. This one working? No. I didn't mean to set it up that way. That's working. Here you go.
I'm gonna talk about you.
Turn that a little.
On Sunday, Brian had a soccer game, and the kids like to go and watch him play, even though they don't usually end up watching him. They just run around. And so they started playing with a little boy named Will, right, with a ball. And they just played really nicely for an hour or so, and the mom was kind of helping get the ball and stuff. And finally, at the end, she's like, "You people are such nice kids," to Mabel, and Mabel said, "Well, that's because we have Jesus in our heart." And she's like, "Do you know Jesus?" And the mom said, "Yeah, we do." And it just like kind of dropped my jaw, because it was just a good testimony, and it kind of showed how poor my witness is sometimes, because I worry about what I'm going to say or what they're going to say, and it was just blessed me, and
amen. Thank you. Yeah, you can. There's a passage that says where the children will lead them. I think we have two of our little ones who have set the tone. Okay. To receive Christ as a little child, get rid of your fear. I go, "Oh my goodness, Lord. I'm not sure I can stand on my head anymore at all, but I will try whatever you ask." And I think, so I just didn't want to cut it off. Just want to see if anyone else has a word. I don't think anyone over there is saying. Then pray with me if you would. Lord, you know the heart of every man, woman, and child in this room. And nothing is hidden from your eyes. You know our fears, you know our failings, you know our inconsistencies. You know the excuses we've presented to you sometimes for 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years. You're not interested in those things, Lord. You're not going to let them stop you from finding a place for us to make a difference in the world, to make a difference in the lives of other people. We thank you for the little ones that lead us by their uninhibited testimony of uninhibited love for you, with faith that has no bounds or limitations, no restrictions, but steps forward into the middle of the situation and shows love, attention, caring, tenderness, and wisdom as they share the truth about who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you for the gift of our children. We thank you, Lord, for more importantly, the gift that we as children need to grow. And we pray that you would help us step outside of ourselves until we begin to live with the freedom that would even allow us to stand on our heads in the middle of a train and try and drink a soda upside down. Lord, let your will in our lives be done until everything that you're calling us to do and be manifests 100% in accordance with your will. Bless your people tonight and just encourage them in every way. Pray this in your name. Amen. As we get ready for the last song, again, a beautiful song, a kind of a deep, reflective one. And the reminder, would you have created a world knowing you would have had to die for it? A love that God won't quit with us. And so just a great closing song. So why don't we stand and sing it, and then we'll let you go.